Thank you, Abigail. Our passage this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 21. I know in your bulletin it says chapter 21. We're actually just going to look at the first 21 verses. So if you have your Bible with you, open it up to Genesis chapter 21, starting in verse 1. Hear God's word. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised, and Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me." And she said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom he had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the very thing was displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named, and I will make a nation of the slave woman, also because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, and I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. And he lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, and it's given to us by your Spirit. And so we need your Spirit to help to understand it. Would you, by your Spirit, attend to your word? Help us to understand it. Help us to see our sin here. Humble us, Father, this morning from your word. And also, Father, would you help us to see Christ as he is pictured for us here in type and shadow here in these pages. Father, would you cause your word to go forth with great power and accomplish what you desire it to accomplish among your people this morning. Oh, Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, as we continue our study of the book of Genesis, we come to a section that we've looked forward to for several chapters. The birth of Isaac is something that God promised to Abraham several chapters ago. We are introduced to Abraham and Sarah in chapter 12. God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" That's God makes three promises to Abraham. "I will give you the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless the world through you." The problem with God's promise is that Abraham doesn't have any offspring for which to make this great nation. In Genesis chapter 15, God says to Abraham, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house will be Eleazar of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward the heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. In Genesis 16, Abraham and his wife are old, and they're still childless. So Sarah cooks up this plan to sort of hack God's plan to make it work. She says, maybe God intends for this promised nation, this promised child, maybe he intends you to have it, not with me, I'm old and never been able to have a child. Maybe he intends for you to have it with my servant. That's how God can bring about his promise. So Abraham laid with Sarah's servant, Hagar, and fathered a child with her. And the child of that union is Ishmael that we learned about this morning. But Ishmael was not the child of promise. He wasn't the one through whom God was going to make a great nation and bless the world. And in Genesis 17, God says, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be your name. And I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." Then in Genesis 18, the Lord and two angelic visitors appear to Abraham outside his tent. And they said, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. That's the Bible's way of saying menopause had set in. The way of women had ceased with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And the Lord said, "No, you laughed." So that has been God's laughable plan all along, and the whole plan of making Abraham into a great nation hinges on God giving Abraham an heir, not an heir like through his servant Eliezer of Damascus, and not an heir like the child he had with the housekeeper. No, God says, "I'm giving you and your wife a child, and the laughable plan is she will bear that child when you're 100 and she's 90. Consider how long God has been laying out this plan for Abraham. I mean, Abraham was old in Genesis 12 when he first comes on the scene. Sarah was old when Ishmael was born to Hagar. Sarah and Abraham were old when God gave the covenant sign of circumcision. Ishmael was 13 when he was circumcised by Abram. So this promise that God made to Abraham and Sarah has dragged on for quite some time. But God has honored his promise and has blessed Sarah and Abraham with a child in their old age. As we consider this text this morning, we're going to look at the right kind of laughter in verses 1 through 7, the wrong kind of laughter in verses 8 through 10, the separation in verses 11 through 16, and then the sovereign care of Ishmael and Hagar in verses 17 to 21. So look there at those first seven verses here. It says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him." That is within that 1-year frame that he had said. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. That makes me feel better about being 48 and having a five-year-old. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Because God wants everyone to know that this child is special. He waits until Abraham and Sarah are laughably old to make them parents. He gives the promise years ago, but doesn't bring it to fulfillment until Abraham and Sarah are 190. 190. I'm reminded of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. He tarried. He heard that Lazarus was sick, and he tarried in getting there. He could have gotten there quickly and just healed him as a sick man who he made well. He could have arrived on the scene when Lazarus was about to die and raised him before he had died. But Jesus instead waited until Lazarus died and had been dead for 4 days. So much so that when Jesus says, roll back that stone, they actually said, that's going to stink in there. He's been in there for 4 days. You don't want to roll back that stone. So why did Jesus wait until Lazarus was 4 days dead to show up? So that in the miraculousness of that raising, God would receive more glory. God tells them to name Isaac laughter. That's what it means. Isaac means, like, Yitzhak means laughter. Because to hear of a couple of people who are a century old having children is laughable. Sarah laughed when God told her that she'd conceive, and she knows that everyone will laugh when they see her using her AARP discount card on diapers. Something that's never happened since then. Doesn't happen now. But there's a difference, though, between laughing at someone and laughing with someone. Sarah is talking about people will laugh with me when they rejoice with me that I have this child. But there's a different kind of laughter happening in verses 8 through 10. It says, and the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on that day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. This is a 14-year-old. So she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. You and I have probably never been to a feast to celebrate a child being weaned, but in those days when a child was weaned, it was sometimes they were not weaned until they were maybe 3 years old. And it was customary to have a celebration when a child was weaned, because so many children died in infancy that a child being weaned from his mother was a milestone that they had survived infancy. So a celebration was in order. And that's what happens here when Isaac is probably maybe as old as 3 years old. A celebration, a feast is thrown by Abraham for that. Now this child whom Sarah says will bring laughter, he then becomes the brunt of a different kind of laughter. The Hebrew scholar John Currid says that what's going on here is not mere laughter. What Ishmael is doing is mocking. Ishmael, the half-brother of Isaac, is at this point 14 years old. Back in those days, teenagers could be very rude. Back in those days. Well, let's look at the separation in verses 11 to 16. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. Then she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. Abraham doesn't like the idea of sending his 14-year-old son, whom he clearly loves, and his mother away. But God assures Abraham that this is the right decision. And he promises Abraham that Ishmael will too become a great nation. But it would seem that on the way they run out of water, and in their thirsty fatigue, Hagar believes that they are going to die in the wilderness of Beersheba. And so she wandered in Beersheba, as if to say she couldn't find where she was trying to get to. But if we've learned anything from the book of Genesis, it's that God's promises will come to pass, and nothing will stop what God has promised from coming to pass. Not our own scheming or our sin or our incompetence or our attempts to modify it. Nothing. God has promised that Ishmael too will survive, will become a great nation. And so let's look here at the sovereign care of Ishmael and Hagar. Verse 17, God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up, and he lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Because of his promises to Abraham that Ishmael will also become a great nation, God won't let Hagar and Ishmael die in the wilderness. Brothers and sisters, what are we to do with this story? We have to admit, it sounds a little strange. When Sarah sees 14-year-old Ishmael acting like a 14-year-old, she demands that he and his mother be evicted. "Get out of here." Now, you can imagine God, you would not be surprised if you read in the scripture and God said to Sarah, "Hey, you guys need to learn to get along. Hey, Sarah, you need to forgive Ishmael. You and Hagar need to bury the hatchet. I'm not going to let Ishmael get the inheritance, but you just need to chill out, Sarah." But God doesn't say that. Instead, he says to Abraham, "Yeah, that's actually a good idea. I'll take care of Hagar and Ishmael, but Sarah's right. They can't live here." It seems very harsh. Why is that? Well, it isn't until we get to Galatians chapter 4 that Paul tells us that Sarah and Hagar represent two diametrically opposed ways of acquiring the promises of God. In the church in Galatia, the Apostle Paul writes to them to address an error that had crept in to the church. And that error came from a group of people, the Judaizers, who said, "Yes, you should believe in Jesus. Yes, you should be baptized. Yes, you should participate in the Lord's Supper. But you also need to be circumcised to be right with God." Now, that might sound like a minor doctrinal difference. And you can imagine Paul writing to them and saying, "Well, no two churches are the same. To each his own. One group teaches circumcision plus Christ. The other teaches Christ only. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. You guys need to learn how to get along." Sometimes Paul talks that way in the Bible when there's some disagreement about something. In Romans chapter 1, for example, there's this idea of, it says, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment?" He goes on to say, "One person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? See, Paul sometimes meets disagreements in the church with that sort of go along and get along. Sometimes he does respond with, you say either, you say either. Tomato, tomato, potato, potato. Let's call the whole thing off. But he doesn't do that in Galatia over this controversy over Jesus plus trusting in circumcision. Rather, his harshest words in the New Testament are for those who would add to the finished work of Christ. He doesn't seem to want to give a foothold to anything that we could do, that we could possibly point to as being even a scintilla of the grounds of our salvation. You see, Abraham, rather than trusting God's promises, sought to get what God had promised in a way that God had not promised. Abraham, in fathering a child with Hagar, was trying to receive God's blessing through his own efforts, not through trusting that God was going to give him a son with his elderly wife. And Paul says that when we add our own works to the equation of how we obtain salvation, we're not erring on the side of caution. Rather, we're trying to obtain through our works what God has promised to give us as a miraculous gift. Here's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. And here's why it matters in this debate between Hagar and Sarah. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, talking to those who would call Christians to trust and to be circumcised. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. He says, now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Talking about Ishmael mocking Isaac. So it is also now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. He goes on to say, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Now, that was a lot there, but Paul is getting at this debate between whether or not the son of the slave woman and the son of promise can exist peacefully together. Paul says that's exactly what's going on when we think that our deeds of the flesh that we think merit us anything can peacefully coexist with trusting wholly and completely in Christ alone. This is why we preach Christ alone here week after week, because adding anything to our salvation is sin and it subtracts from our trusting in Christ. When we add anything to the finished work of God, we're saying Christ on the cross didn't do enough. We're not trusting his promises. We're not trusting his sufficiency. Just as there's no peaceful coexistence for Ishmael and Isaac, there's no place for any teaching that our good works have any merit. D. James Kennedy used to ask, when you die, And God says to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What will you say? Will you point to your piety? Will you say, well, I was a good person. Well, I attended church. I recycled. I voted the right way. I gave to the poor. Paul says that it's clear that by works of the law, no one will be justified. The only answer, the answer for my only reason to be received into heaven is by virtue of what Christ did for me, is by virtue of what has been gifted to me, not by what I have earned. Christ is our righteousness. Christ, he gets all the credit. Ishmael represented Abraham's attempts to get what God promised through his own efforts. And Isaac represented a miraculous gift. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so prone to add to your son's finished work. We are so prone to look to our tithing, our church attendance, our kindness, our engagement with social causes. We're so prone to look to something other than your son's finished work on the cross as our hope. Oh, Father, would you by your Spirit show us the wickedness of that, that we may cast it out and that we may look to Christ alone, the Son of promise, the truer and better Son of promise, the truer and better miraculously born Son. And as we look to that, would you prepare our hearts to come to your table? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.